We are thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning, and we trust that you enjoyed the singing as much as I did, and I desire your prayers this morning. Appreciate the prayer by Brother Russell, and certainly we trust all the prayers have been offered up privately. You know, it's just so strange. Two Sundays ago, Sister Shirley Thompson was here just like any one of us. And we are constantly reminded we never know what a day may bring. Never know what tomorrow may bring. And so therefore we should live every day like it might be our last. And treat one another like it might be their last. I remember the time I heard of Brother Burl Jones passing, and I thought I saw him on Sunday, and I talked to him. But had I known this, I would have talked to him a whole lot more. So you just never know. But we are thankful for the blessed doctrine that we believe, and it makes a difference. I've talked to Brother Wayne Thompson on the phone, and he's at peace. He knows where she's at, and everything he told me, I'm just blown away. What he's telling me is what we preach from this pulpit. And that knowledge, that comfort, that truth helps us deal with the situations that we face in life. And I'm thankful the Lord has given us this and left it on record that we might know these things. Knowledge is important. It helps the child of God. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Psalm 48. I'd like to begin here in 48 Psalm and verse 1. Psalm 48, verse 1. It says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. This psalm is a song that is praising the Lord and praising some things that He's done. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, he says, where? In the city of our God. I want to tell you this morning that I believe that when we come to this place to worship the Lord, we're coming to a spiritual plane. Coming to a city that is God's city. Now you may say, well, we just come in a building, we just sat on a pew and sung a few songs. I'm telling you, and the Holy Spirit is here present with us, as Brother Joe said, and we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You are exalted to a heavenly position. Notice he says, greatly to be praised in the city of our God in the mountain of His holiness. There's an exalting here that happens when we come to this place. I'll tell you, this is a beautiful place, as he says here in verse 2. Beautiful for situation. You know, it's so wonderful to go and visit the sites here on this planet. And there's some beautiful places. I remember Brother Joe and Sister Mona coming back from their trip in Europe and talking about the eagle's nest over there in Austria, I believe. How beautiful it was. And there's some places you can go and visit that are just a beautiful situation. But as he describes Mount Zion as a beautiful for situation, I believe that you and I can see that beauty as well. And we'll get into more of that in just a moment. But he says the joy of the whole earth. I believe that there is a sense in which you'll experience joy here that you won't experience anywhere else. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is certainly a great blessing. We certainly all desire it and we pursue it. But when we talk about joy, we're talking about something that's lasting, something that even endures through your circumstances and your trials. As I mentioned, Brother Wayne Thompson, talking to him, I'm going to tell you, he is in a state of joy. He's not happy necessarily. He is certainly there is sorrow there. But he says, I'll see her again. I know where she's at and all her suffering is over. I'll tell you, there's joy to be found in that. But the joy, the source of that joy, as he says in Philippians 4, is rejoice in the Lord. That's the source. Because of what God has done for us, we can have joy even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. But here, this place is the joy of the whole earth. You say, well, why are we talking about this as this place? Let's talk about Mount Zion, that place over there in Israel, right? The city of David. Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of Hebrews, although he doesn't identify himself, he compares Zion to the church. And we could go through the Bible and I could point to you to some places about how Zion is a picture of the church. But Zion, I want you, as you read and study your Bible, and go prove this out for yourself, but I want you to see it as a picture of the church. And all these things that are described about Mount Zion are a picture of the church. If you skip over to chapter 50, Psalm 50, verse 2, it says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now notice he says, Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined out of Zion. Now there's the source of the beauty, right? There's the source of the joy of the whole earth is because God is there. God's the source of the beauty. God's the source of the joy. God is the source of the light. The reason Zion is such a precious place is because God is there. And I'll tell you, when we worship the Lord, when I say you've come to a spiritual place, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church of the living God is the house of God. You've come to God's house. That's why this place is so special, because God is here present. You know, the book of Ezekiel is a very difficult book to understand for me personally. But the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, the whole book, it talks about this place and it says, that city shall be called the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. And if there is a place where we can come and meet with the Lord, I trust this is that place. And when we meet with the Lord, it's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. It's the city of the great King, the Lord Himself. But this morning, I'd like for us to consider that song that I was trying to sing the last verse twice. It has a line there in the third verse that says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. I'd like for us to think about that expression. The hill of Zion yields. That word yield there is talking about producing, like crops, yielding. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Now, what is that talking about? What is that expression that we're singing? What is that referring to? You know, when Jamie and I went to that church meeting in Santa Paula, California last summer, as we were driving to the airport there in Los Angeles, which I'm not going to recommend you go visit a city like that unless you really want to, but on the way to Los Angeles, outside of the city, we went by this hill. And all along the side of that hill was a vineyard. I mean, it wasn't flat ground growing. It was as a hill. There was vines growing on the side of the hill. Now, I've seen it on television that that's the way it is over in Italy, that they have hills where things are growing like that. That's not the norm for around here. Now, we have hills and hollers, but I hadn't seen anyone planting on the side of a hill. I mean, I get nervous enough bush hogging on the tractor on the side of a hill. Can you imagine trying to, side of a hill is just not my first choice in where to grow something. But I saw that, and that was fascinating to me. But imagine when we talk about Mount Zion, that here you have a hill where you can see 1,000 sacred sweets are growing there. 1,000 sacred sweets. And I thought about, what must the Garden of Eden have been like? In the Garden of Eden, it says in Genesis chapter 2, every tree was good for fruit. God told Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat thereof. Imagine every tree in the woods that you go out that you can eat of the fruit there. Wouldn't that be something? But that's not the way it is now, but that was the way it was there in that paradise that God made when He originally created this earth. We are not in the same state on this earth that the original creation was. God looked at everything He created and it was all good. But I'm going to tell you, here in the church, I believe We can get close and are closer to the way it was back then in a spiritual sense. Now turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 2 as I endeavor to point out to you that I believe that we can identify some things very quickly that make this place a place that yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Now, that word sweet, it refers to, if you look up sweet, we'll get into some more places where it mentions that. But something that is sweet in the Bible is referring to something that is soothing, something that is comforting. There's a reason why we call some things comfort foods, because there is some kind of comfort that we get from eating them. But in Song of Solomon chapter 2, this again, in this book of Song of Solomon, it's a love story between a man and his bride. It's an expression that, you know, when you are entering into a first love experience with someone, you can relate to some of the language here, that you take notice of every little thing that your lover does, what they say, every little thing you take notice of. And that's recorded here in these pages, but it's recorded here for the purpose of us to seeing the love that the church has to the Lord and He has to her. Now, in her describing of Him, she compares Him to everyone else. Now, your lover is going to be so much better and different from everybody else. And notice what she says here in Song of Solomon 2. She says in verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Now notice she talks about all the trees of the woods. Got the pine tree, the oak tree, gum tree, all these different trees. But he's different. He's like the apple tree amongst all those other trees. She says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." His fruit was sweet to my taste. When you come to this place, I believe that what we experience here in this place is the fruit that the Lord sends our way. Just like Adam could go and eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden, just freely eat of it, and all tasted good, it all looked good, it tasted good. That's what we experience here in the house of God. When you leave here fed, when your soul has been fed, I'll tell you the source of that fruit. That's the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself is the source of that fruit. And we'll get into more of that in just a moment. But if we back up to the first chapter, Song of Solomon, she says this, verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Now, wine is a drink that the Bible describes, and it's a sweet drink, a drink that cheers you up. Now, I'll say there are a lot of things in this life that are good for you if you just take a little of it. There's a lot of things in this world that are bad if you take a lot of it, but just a little bit of it. You know, all these people who talk about being on drugs, well, I'll tell you, a little bit of drugs will help you to some extent. A little bit of wine will help you. It's good for your health. A little bit of things in this world are good for you. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the love of the Lord, that's better than wine, because not only is it sweet, but you don't just need a little of it. You can get a lot of it. A lot of love from the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we serve a God who loved us so much that He sent His Son into this world to suffer and with His own blood pay for our sins. I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of love, and that's sweeter than wine. Now, that wine is sweet to the taste, but there is nothing better than the Lord's love. His expressions of love are better. They're sweeter than wine. Verse 3. "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee." Now there's another, we're introduced to another thing about being of sweet. All right, we're talking about some senses. You know, when we talk about things that are sweet, we're mainly talking about stuff we taste, right? But you know, there's also a sweetness that you smell. Now this is a little harder to quantify, but there are some smells that are sweet to you when they come into your nostrils. You say, well, what might that be? Well, hold on to your place here in Song of Solomon 1 so we don't lose it. And back up with me to Genesis chapter 8. And I want to point out to you what is said here in the 8th chapter of Genesis. And this is just one place. There's many other places you go to. But when the flood was over with, and Noah and all those animals came off the ark, we find that when Noah went forth, this is in verse 18, and all the animals with him, that in verse 20, it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, there's a reason why the clean animals didn't come two by two like all the other ones. They came by seven because of this that was going to happen right here. Noah took, you still needed two to repopulate the earth, but if he took all the ones that came off the altar or off the ark, there'd have been none of them left. So they came by sevens. And it says he made these burnt offerings on the altar, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now this burnt offering that Noah made on the ark, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Okay? So there's a sweet smell that is produced in the Lord's nostrils when His people make an offering, a sacrifice to Him. Now hold on to that thought as we're going to develop it as we go. But the point is, there is something sweet also in the smell. Now what we're describing this morning is not your actual physical taste and your physical smelling. We're talking about your spiritual senses. You know, we have five natural senses, but you know we have spiritual senses as well. That's a subject for another time, but there is a sense in which we feel in a spiritual way. But in here in Song of Solomon 1, she says, because of the savor. Now, that's what the Lord smelled from the burnt offering, a savor, a smell, an odor, because of the savor of what? Thy good ointments. Now, it's like putting on perfume, lotion, you know, the kind of things that we have, and it lets off an aroma, right? She says, of the savor of thy good ointments, what? Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. She describes His name like the savor of the ointment. Okay? So here we are in the house of God. We sit down under His shadow as the apple tree among the woods, and His fruit is sweet to our taste. And here in this place, we have something. Something that Brother Russell prayed in His name. In the name of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus with us this morning. I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because the name of Jesus describes a Savior. Jesus means Savior. He saved His people from their sins. And that name that we have is above every name, according to Philippians 2. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name is a precious name. Here in this place, we bear the precious name of Jesus. Why does the hill of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets? Well, first of all, it's because the Lord is here. Because the Lord is here, we've got sweet fruit growing here because Jesus is here. How do we know Jesus is here? Well, Jesus promised where two or three are gathered together in His name. There He is in the midst with them. And He says in Hebrews chapter 2, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. That tells me that our song service, when we sit here and sing these songs, we're not just going through the motions and just singing some words. No, dear friends, we're singing with the Lord. He's promised to be here in the midst of the church. And if He's here, what a sweet experience that is. But we also have the name of Jesus, which is as ointment poured forth. Here in this place, we have something else. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 103. We were discussing this a little bit before church. Psalm 119, 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He describes the words of God as sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. I wish we really understood the treasure, the gift we have in having the words of God. Oh, I'm going to tell you, this place is a place that yields 1,000. Now, these are sacred sweets. We're talking about spiritual things here. 1,000 sacred sweets because Jesus is here. His name is here. But something else, His words are here. And His words are so precious and so lasting that Jesus says in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They'll not pass away. God's words are eternal. His words are here. They're everlasting. God's words and what He speaks. And how do we have God's words here? Well, Paul told Timothy, when you preach the gospel, he said, just three words. You know, this is something that can be preached at every minister ordination's charge. And these three words are, preach the word. Preach the word. You know, it's just that simple. You know, if I had to come up here and just think of what I'm going to tell you all this morning, I'd really struggle with that. But if I come here and tell you what the Word of God says, we find no end to exhausting the storehouse that God has in His words. There's just no end to it. We just can't even explore the deep vastness of it. It's like gold that you dig into the mine and you just keep digging and there's more there. You never get to the end. God's words are sweeter than honey. They're that sweet. But you know, we have something else here. And this is something, as we move, there's so much more that we could get into about how sweet this place because the Lord is here. But I'm going to tell you, there's something else. And that's because you are here. Because you are here. Turn me to Psalm 133. And I want you to notice something that you and I have. And we mention it every time we have conference, but we don't dwell on it a whole lot. But I want you to know this is something else that is sweet about this place. Notice here in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, he says it's so good and it's so pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. Now, I'm going to tell you, I could stand up here and I could get y'all all out of unity real fast. So, how did you do that? Well, if I've mentioned Mississippi State or Ole Miss, I'm going to have somebody mad at me. If I start saying, oh, well, I like to eat this food, but I don't like this food, I'm going to have somebody mad at me. If I say, I'm for this politician, but not this politician, somebody's going to be mad. I could get y'all upset real fast. But what brings us together? What unites God's people? Well, I'm going to tell you, if we have the same book, and we serve the same Lord, and we believe the same thing that we've posted out there in our foyer, our articles of faith, if we all rally around that, I'm going to tell you, we can dwell together in unity. We can be in this place, all to be like they were on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 1. They met together in one accord in one place. Oh, that's my desire for us. Every Sunday, we're in one accord in one place. But how sweet is it? It's like the precious ointment that they anointed Aaron as the high priest. And that ointment that they poured on his head ran all the way down. And don't you know when he left that place, he smelled different? He had a different, certain, unique smell. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know much about that ointment, what it looked like, what it smelled like. It was sacred, and they weren't supposed to use it at their houses. But I'm going to tell you, it let off an aroma. In fact, those priests that would go and they worship the Lord, they go into the holy place, and in the holy place, there is an altar of incense. It was letting out incense. There's an aroma that comes out with that altar of incense when they'd offer that up in the holy place. And don't you know, them priests came out of that place smelling different than the way they went in. I'm not saying they were smelling bad. I'm going to say that it was a sweet smell. In fact, I want to prove that to you if you turn me to Revelation chapter 8. I think that sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, we feel like we're just going through the motions, not really mounting into whole much. But I want you to pay very close attention to what he says here in Revelation chapter 8. He said, and when verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. For 30 minutes in heaven, there was silence. Now, if you read the whole book of Revelation, what all goes on in heaven, there's a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. But when this happens, there's nothing but silence for 30 minutes. Can you imagine just sitting here in silence for 30 minutes? Silence in heaven for half an hour. Why did heaven get quiet? Well, let's keep reading to try to find out why. He says in verse 3 and verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense." Remember, we're talking about incense. "That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Why was there silence in heaven? What did he say here in verse 3 was going on? The prayers of the saints were going up. And when the prayers of the saints were going up, what was going with them? The smoke of the incense out of the golden censer. I'm going to tell you, what we read here in Revelation 8 corresponds with what was going on in the holy place, that in the Old Testament tabernacle, in the holy place, in that golden altar of incense, the smoke was going up as a picture of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you, that holy place only had three things in it, and it was a picture of the New Testament church, I believe. Those three things that it had a candlestick to provide light, because there's no natural light. It had that golden altar of incense, and it had the table of showbread. The three things that we find here in God's church, that at least is we have light out of that candlestick. That's what makes the church the church. I could go to another place and prove that. We have bread to eat. That table of showbread always had bread on it, six by six, no matter what, when it was, what time. There's always bread there. And we can meet every day of the week here, and the Lord would provide the bread spiritually. And it had that golden altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer. Just like the prayer that goes up, that incense would go up, that smoke of that incense. And so here in this place, in the Lord's house, Jesus said, this place is called the house of prayer. Of all nations, this is the house of prayer. This is a place where your prayers are made. Their prayers go up. The prayers of the saints take place. And you may say, oh, well, my prayers aren't doing any good. I'm telling you this morning that there is silence in heaven when you pray. It's almost as if the Lord says, everybody be quiet. My child's talking to me. Oh, that's a precious thought to us this morning. I mean, I see a lot of parents today that I feel really neglect their children because their children are trying to get their attention and they won't listen to them. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the way the Lord is. When you speak to the Lord, He steals everyone in heaven to hear what you have to say. And I'm going to tell you, your prayers come up to Him as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. Just like that incense goes up. This place, the hill of Zion, yields 1,000 sacred sweets because brethren dwell together in unity. The prayers of the saints are going up. But it also is a place where, as you turn me to Romans chapter 12, that we mentioned Noah earlier, that Noah made that burnt offering and it came up to the Lord for a sweet smelling savor. Now today in the New Testament church, we don't sacrifice animals. We don't have animal sacrifice. We don't have burnt offerings. We don't have meat offerings and drink offerings and all those things that the law said produce that sweet smelling savor to the Lord. We don't have that today. But you know what we do have? You know, the difference between the Old Testament and the New, I believe that difference is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, they would meet on Saturday, the last day of the week, to point back to creation where God rested on the seventh day. But in the New Testament church, we meet on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus came out of the grave. He came out of the tomb on the first day of the week. And so our worship service points back to the resurrection of Jesus, looking forward to our own resurrection and the Lord coming back again. And in the Old Testament was a place of death. The New Testament's a place of life. And so while we don't have sacrifices that involve taking the life of an animal or anything else, we do have living sacrifices. Notice what Romans 12 says in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever, I'm going to quote Brother Sam Bryant here for a minute. If anybody has ever told you, well, I'm not going to be at church this Sunday, but I'll be with you in spirit. Brother Sam said, I don't want to be up here preaching to a bunch of spirits. I'd rather you send your body too. Just go ahead and bring your body to church and present it. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body as a living sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, what you do with your body matters. You know, a lot of people say it's my body, my choice, or I can do what I will with my body. I'm going to tell you what, the Bible does not agree with that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. And that's important because we know that when we lay the body of our loved ones in the grave, we know the Lord's going to come back and get what He paid for. He paid for your body. He'll come back and He'll get it because it's His, belongs to Him. But I'm going to tell you what makes this place sweet. It's when God's people present their bodies a living sacrifice. You've made sacrifice to be here this morning. You've sacrificed your time. You've sacrificed your attention right now. You've sacrificed your voices in singing to the Lord. You've made sacrifice this morning. I'm going to tell you, that's sweet to me, and I trust it is to you as well. This is a place where there is 1,000 sacred sweets. Hebrews 13, I want to point out another sacrifice. And there's a lot. I mean, the Bible says that we are, in 1 Peter 2, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. There's a lot of sacrifices that we could point out this morning that we can make, and every one of them is sweet to God. I mean, when the Lord sees His child give up something for Him, for His people, that's sweet to the Lord. And I'll tell you, that makes this place, the Hill of Zion, a very sweet place to come. Hebrews 13, he says, verse 15, by Him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So we did in our song service this morning. But he's not just talking about the song service. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That means all the time. When you go outside and see a beautiful morning like we had this morning, oh, praise God for that. The sacrifice of praise to God. When you have something good happen in your life, you got a raise at work, or you got a promotion, or you got this happen or that happen, praise God for that. In everything, give thanks to God. Oh, that's a sacrifice, and it's sweet to the Lord. A sweet savor to the Lord. It's sweet to His people to hear one another praise God. That is, he says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I'm going to tell you, this place is a sweet place. It's a sweet place when God's people do good and they communicate. They talk to one another. They, you know, it's so easy, you know, sometimes to just not. You not do things, to avoid doing things, to keep from messing up. That's like me on that song this morning. I mean, I could have just waited and make sure I was on the right verse, but I was off. I don't know where my head was. It just wasn't in the right place, I guess. But, you know, sometimes you will mess up. That's the things you remember. That's where memories are made, right? But to do good and to communicate, he says, don't forget to do that. Don't forget. And I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for how y'all communicate with one another and how the good things that y'all do. Oh, I tell you, it's a great blessing to come to this place. It's a sweet place to me. It's sweet because you make these sacrifices to God. God's well pleased with them. And that makes it a sweet place to be here in Zion. Oh, Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Turn me to James chapter 3. I want to point out one last thing to you in closing. A few weeks back, we talked about being trees of righteousness in Isaiah 61. The planting of the Lord. The Lord planted us where and when He wanted to. And he planted us, and we are now trees of righteousness. A righteousness tree produces righteous fruit, right? Just like Jesus, he produces this fruit that's sweet to our taste. He's the vine, we're the branches. But in James chapter 3, he talks about the wisdom that you can have of this world. It's bitter. It comes from, this is verse, starting to verse 15. It's devilish, it's earthly. And there's envying and strife in the wisdom of this world. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's the kind of wisdom that we stand in need of and we should desire. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now notice he says wisdom from above, this is what it contains. It's more than just knowledge, you understand. There's purity there, there's peaceableness there, there's gentleness there. You know, there's some things in the fruit of the Spirit that if you look at those nine things, you may say, well, I think I'm pretty good at this one, but I really struggle with this one. That's where you need to be working. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. Find the things you're not as good at and work on them. I've told you all many times that I'll get you my high school yearbook and I'll prove this, but I was voted shyest in my high school class. Now, you may say, oh, you don't seem very shy. I'm telling you, it's still there. I'm going to tell you it's still there. But I've been working on it for a few decades now. I'm trying to get better at it. I wouldn't say I'm to the level that y'all are. I've got a ways to go. But there are some things that we've got to, some people may just not be very gentle people. But I'm going to tell you, gentleness, peaceableness, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Here we are circling back to where we began. I sat down under the shadow and its fruit was sweet to my taste. Don't you know that it is sweet in the Lord's sight to see His children following in the footsteps of His precious Son? That they say the same things. They do the same things. They produce the same things. They produce that good fruit, that righteous fruit, that fruit of the Spirit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And now notice verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now that's something we bring up at every conference. Peace of the church. It's a great blessing to be at peace, brethren, to dwell together in unity. But I'm going to tell you, just like the natural creation has the seed inside of the fruit to be planted again, when you are the happy recipient of a fruit produced either by the Lord or by one of His children, don't forget to plant that seed back for it to grow. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be the recipients, but we also need to be the givers. That's what's so wonderful to me about Christmas time, to see people spend so much time and effort to go and give, find presents to give to one another. Oh, that's a precious thing. That's following after the Lord, the example of the Lord, who is the giver of all blessings. Every good gift, every perfect gift, as he says here earlier in this book, it comes down from the Father. Those gifts are a blessing from God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Make peace. A peacemaker. I'm going to tell you, a peacemaker is not a fun job to have. Not an easy job. In fact, you put yourself at risk of losing peace with you by trying to make peace with other folks. But I'm going to tell you, God is the peacemaker. Jesus made peace between the Father and His children by the blood of His cross. He's a peacemaker. He made peace, according to Ephesians 2. And we also, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This place is sweet because there's peace here. And there's folks laboring to keep that peace. Now, when I was in the Air Force, we had these big bombs, and they would hand write on those bombs, peacemaker. And there's a little twisted sense of humor in the military. I'll just go ahead and warn you. But I'll tell you, that's what happened in World War II. We dropped a couple of bombs into Japan. Next thing we know, we got peace. I'm not going to say that it takes us having to fight in order to make peace, but I'm going to tell you, making peace is a fight. You may not get into a fight, and you shouldn't get into a fight if you're making peace, but it is a struggle. It's a struggle. But what makes this place sweet is you have brothers and sisters willing to labor and struggle to keep the peace, to keep the unity, to keep the Word of God that is sweeter than honey, to keep God's name from being marred or run in the gutter. I'm going to tell you, every time a church member goes and whatever they say or do, they are taking the name of Jesus with them. And if that name is mistreated or not treated right, the church has the responsibility to deal with that. And I'll tell you, it is not a pleasant experience, but it's what makes this place sweet. There's people willing to make peace. There's people willing to keep the peace. There's people who desire the fellowship of Jesus so much that they do what He tells them to do. His love is better than mine. God's love, how precious it is. And oh, every instance we receive of the Lord's love. You know, people describe, they show their love different ways. They give gifts. They do acts of service. They tell you they love you. They show you they love you by how they embrace you. I'm going to tell you, the Lord shows His love in all of those ways. And how precious it is to come to this place that is so sweet because the love of God is here. And Jesus says in John 13, this is how people will know you're My disciples, when you have love one to another. Therefore, love one another as I have loved you. I thank you for your good attention this morning.